Thank you, ladies. I like that song. Revelation chapter 20. We're looking at the first 10 verses tonight for our text. Tell you what, let's once more review the order of things to come. Matter of fact, do you still have your chart? Everybody pull out your chart. Test time. Everybody got one of these, right? Hold it up. Do what? Brother Ron, are there some back on that table? I think some, of course, y'all have come in kind of late in this, but he'll bring you one. But I passed these out at the beginning of our study in Revelation. It's a chart that I did myself on the copier. All by myself on the copier. But let me just review this. Because we're coming to the end of this. Hold your hand up if you need a chart, and we might have a few. In chapter 4, verse 1, John was told to come up here. Now, the first two and three chapters was the seven churches of Asia representing the church age. And we're at the end of that church age, I believe. The next thing to happen will be the rapture. Come up hither. Revelation 4, 1. That's when Christ comes to the clouds and catches away all of his disciples to join him in the clouds, and we return to heaven with him. Secondly, the tribulation period begins on earth. God pours out his judgments. As you see, there were the seven seal judgments, the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven vial judgments. And there was a parenthetical there. We talked about some of the key figures, chapters 12 and 13, some of the key characters in this drama. Now, when we are in heaven, tribulation is going on earth, we're going to be in heaven. Two things, I believe, will happen in heaven during this time. There will be the marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, we want to flip those. I believe the first thing will be the judgment seat of Christ. We'll stand before Christ. He will examine our lives to see whether or not we receive rewards, what kind of position we'll have in his kingdom. And then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We just looked at that recently. And then Christ returns in glory at the end of the tribulation period. He comes to the battle of Armageddon and defeats the Antichrist and his armies, and he casts the Antichrist and the false prophet into the lake of fire. Then there's the millennial kingdom, which we're going to look at tonight, the thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the great white throne judgment, which is a judgment of the lost. This will determine their degree of punishment in God's prison for the eternal ages. We'll be looking at that next Sunday, the great white throne judgment. So that's what is to come. And we've covered all this pretty much in our study of Revelation. After the millennial kingdom, the last two chapters are dealing with the description of New Jerusalem and our heavenly home. That will wrap up our study in Revelation. As you know, John was a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos when he received this revelation. And here at this point, he gets a glimpse of that golden age which the Old Testament prophets spoke of so often. They always pointed to the time when Messiah would come and establish his kingdom, sitting on the throne of David. Now, when Jesus came the first time, that's what Israel was looking for. They were looking for that conquering king that the prophets talked about, who would come, destroy his enemies, and establish the golden age in Israel. When Christ came as the suffering Lamb of God, that's not what they were looking for. That's not what they wanted. They wanted the king to conquer Rome, establish a kingdom. So they rejected the Lamb. He was sacrificed on our behalf. He returned to heaven, and one day he's coming back, as we've noted in our study in Revelation. In the millennium, the word millennium just means thousand years. It's from a Latin word. 1,000-year reign of Christ. And it's going to be a time of great peace and prosperity. And Jerusalem will be the world's capital. The 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. The millennial temple will be built and will be the center of worship. People from all over the world will make pilgrimages to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Many of the details are not given here in our text, but you can go to the book of or to the Old Testament and read a lot of the details. We'll look at some of them tonight. But while the details are missing, the duration is mentioned 5 times in these short few verses. 1,000 years. It says that over and over again, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And as we look at this, we're going to see 3 groups and what the golden age means to these 3 different groups. Let's read our text together in chapter 20, beginning with verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Of course, I was talking about John the Revelator. He sees an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, an old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. John said, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, beloved city. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Now, not into the abyss this time, but into the lake of fire, where the beast, or the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So they don't live happily ever after, do they? But we do. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's the way the story ends for us is we do live happily forever after. All right, let's look at 3 groups here from our text. First of all, we see Satan is to be bound in the first 3 verses. Now, the person who is to be bound is the devil, the dragon. He's got several names here that refers to him. He'd been cast into the abyss, and after the 1,000-year reign, he'll be cast into the lake of fire. But for the 1,000 years, he is in the bottomless pit. And he's not cast into the lake of fire at that time. God's got another mission for him to do 1,000 years later at the end of the millennial kingdom. But Satan is a real person. He's not just an evil force. He's not symbolic of sin. There is a real devil, a real being with a personality. He's, like I said, he's got many names. He's called a dragon, which speaks of his cruelty and ferociousness. He's called a serpent, speaking of how he's crafty and subtle. He's called the devil, which means the accuser or slanderer. And he's called Satan, which means adversary. He is the arch enemy of God. He's the enemy of all that is good and holy. And his design is to deceive people into rebelling against God. Now, he deceives people into thinking he does not exist. He doesn't want you to believe in his existence. That he wants you to think he's just a myth, right? And if he's a myth, then I am myth-taken and mythified and mithrable. Aren't you? He's real. It's like one little boy is overheard talking to his friend about old Saint Nick. He said, no, he's not real. He's like the devil. He's really just your dad. Some dads, I guess, do act like the devil, don't they? But that's sad. Not only the person, but notice the period when he's bound. 1,000 years. Saw that time and time again. 1,000-year period. While the devil is in the bottomless pit, Jesus Christ will be reigning upon this earth. Now, there's three schools of thought about the millennium. First of all, there is amillennialism, which means no millennium. There are those who do not believe that there will be a literal millennial kingdom of Christ. The Church of Christ is one denomination that is amillennialist. They do not believe that there will be a literal millennial kingdom. They take it as an allegory, as symbolic. One amillennialist was scoffing. He said, I just can't believe that it's going to rain for 1,000 years. And he was told, well, you dummy, it's not R-A-I-N rain. It's the other kind, the like a king reigns. So you don't have to spell to be a theologian. Amen. That's not necessary. But that kingdom is coming, folks. When Jesus said to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about that millennial kingdom that is to come. And we've been praying for that. God's people have been praying for that for thousands of years. And we're getting close. One day soon, that is going to happen. The amillennialists, by the way, many of them also believe in something called replacement theology, which says that the church replaced Israel and that all the promises to Israel now belong to the church. So they said there's no literal restoration of Israel. The Israel there today is not of God, they just say that the church replaced Israel and all the prophecies are now to the church. Well, that's not true. It's obvious, as we've studied this, that God promised to bring the people of Israel back into their land. And they'll be, we talked about the 144,000 Jews, right? 12,000 from each tribe will be sealed, will survive this tribulation period, and will enter into the millennial kingdom. And Israel will be the leading nation during the millennial kingdom of Christ. He will reign from Jerusalem on the throne of David, a Jew. So don't get caught up in this stuff. And it goes back a long ways. Now, some of the Protestant Reformation leaders, I tell you, I never quote Martin Luther. Have you ever noticed that? I never quote John Calvin. I don't think they were men of God. Let me show you something. Here's what Martin Luther said about the Jews. Quote, for such ruthless wrath of God is sufficient evidence that they, the Jews, have erred and gone astray. They talk about the persecution. He says that's from God. That's from God. The persecution that they've gone through. He says, even a child can comprehend this, for one dare not regard God as so cruel that he would punish his own people so long, so terrible, so unmercifully. Therefore, this work of wrath is proof the Jews, rejected by God, are no longer his people, neither is he any longer their God. And Martin Luther, when he established the Lutheran Church in Germany, led a persecution of the Jews in Germany. He was having them killed. Some of his men said, well, some of these Jews are believers in Jesus Christ. What about them? Kill them all. God knows the ones that are his. That's why I don't quote Martin Luther. He was not a good man. He was not a man of God. Amen. In one night, in response to his anti-Semitic sermon, synagogues were burned to the ground and over 2,000 Jews were slaughtered in Germany. Hitler was a great fan of Luther. Did you know that? Adolf Hitler quoted Martin Luther and his anti-Semitic quotes. I don't quote John Calvin from this pulpit until now. But here's what John Calvin said about the Jews. He said, their rotten, unbending, stiff-neckedness deserves that they be oppressed unendingly without measure or end, that they die in their misery without the pity of anyone. Man, that sounds like a Muslim, doesn't it? That's John Calvin, who founded the Presbyterian Church. So this idea has been around a long time. And these pastors that never speak on the end times do so because they buy into this theology. So don't get caught up in this. You'll find it on the websites, and it's out there, but I just want to warn you ahead of time, do not get involved in that kind of belief and teaching. Amillennialism. Second is postmillennialism. This says that Jesus does not come until after the millennium. They say that the church will usher in the golden age, that the church will usher in 1,000 years of peace and prosperity, and then Jesus will return. So the church brings in the millennium. Does the Bible teach that? Let's look at it. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Is the world getting better and better? Not in my neighborhood. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at the first five verses. This know also that in the last days the golden age will come. It didn't say that, does it? In the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, sounds like utopia, doesn't it? Verses 12 and 13, that chapter. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now that is a description of the last days before Christ comes. He's not coming to a utopia, to a church ushered in golden age. He's coming to a world that's on the brink of destruction. Isaiah chapter 2 verse 4 says, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, that's a description of the millennial age. Are we in the millennial age? No, nowhere close, are we? So postmillennialism is a false teaching. It's not taught in the Bible. The third thing is premillennialism, which is what I are. That says that Jesus, as we've noticed in the book of Revelation, he comes at the end of the tribulation and he ushers in the millennial kingdom. Premillennial means Christ comes before, not after. Now don't confuse that with pre-trib. Premillennialism, I think all of us would be in that camp. We believe that Christ is coming and establishing his kingdom. Now, there's three ideas about the tribulation or about the rapture. And some believe he's coming before the tribulation, some in the middle, some at the end. Now, I'm pre-mill and I'm pre-trib. But if you're not pre-trib, I can still fellowship with you. I just pity your ignorance, but I can still fellowship with you. But anyway, I just wanted you to know what's being taught concerning the millennial kingdom around us today. The period when he's bound. Thirdly, note the place where he's bound. The earth flourishes again under Christ's reign, as it did in Eden before the fall of man. And during this time, the devil is chained and in the bottomless pit. That's possibly Tartarus, where the demons were chained. It's not hell. It's not the lake of fire. This is a third place, a different place from those. In Jude verse 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, God hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness to the judgment of the great day." Now, we've noticed in Revelation, there's coming a time when these demons are going to be released from Tartarus, from the abyss, to torment man for several months. And so the bottomless pit could possibly be the same as Tartarus. I'm not sure about that. But it is different from hell and from the lake of fire. But I think you see poetic justice done here. Jesus came the first time, and the devil saw to it that the body of Jesus was crucified, shut up in a tomb, and sealed. Now the devil is consigned to a dark pit and sealed into that tomb by the power of God. For 1,000 years, you're not going to be able to say the devil made me do it. Because he's going to be locked up, not able to tempt anybody. But you know, we blame the devil for a lot of things we thought of on ourselves. You know, we didn't need the devil's help. We just thought it up ourselves. Because we've got a sin nature. But there is a devil, and he is glad to help you out when you want to sin. Fourthly, the purpose for which he's bound. Now, the world blunders on in sin and darkness, never coming to the knowledge of the truth. It's all because Satan has deceived so many people. But as I said, during the millennium, he's not allowed to tempt anybody. He's not allowed to deceive anybody. He's going to be doing 1,000 years at hard labor in God's prison. Then he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. His judgment is certain. By the way, the idea that the devil rules over hell, that's false. The devil's never been to hell. He's not been there, and he doesn't want to go there. I don't guess he even goes to hell. He goes to the lake of fire. He goes from Tartarus to be cast into the lake of fire. But he's not going to rule over hell. He's going to be the most tormented person in that place. So we see the Satan is bound. Secondly, note the saints that are to be blessed. We read back in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. You note the coronation of the saints. Those believers who have been faithful in this life and serving the Lord will be joint heirs with Christ and will reign with the Lord Jesus. Now, I believe that your faithfulness in this life will determine the position you have in the Lord's kingdom. No, Peter talks about a royal priesthood. We belong to the royal family. And many will be able to help Jesus rule the world during the millennium. Now, all under the authority of Jesus Christ. He's going to be the king. But there will be believers, saints, who will reign under his authority. Write this verse down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you," talking to the Corinthians, "are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Because they were taking one another to court before unbelieving judges. He said, y'all should be able to deal with this yourselves. "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" Now, you ever wonder what that means? How are we going to judge angels? Well, that could be a reference to fallen angels. We could be involved in their judgment and punishment. And as far as holy angels, they may be ministering spirits unto us, as the Bible says, during this time. So that's something that is brought out here. It talks about the resurrections back in our text. The first resurrection of the saints, a second resurrection of the lost, which begins in chapter 11. We'll look at that next Sunday. But the first resurrection involves three stages. The Bible speaks of the harvest as being symbolic of the resurrection. In the harvest, you had the first fruits, right? The main harvest, and then the gleanings. Well, you see that in the resurrection. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And matter of fact, some of the Old Testament saints were resurrected when Jesus was. Look at Matthew 27, verse 52. This is after the resurrection, or after the death of Christ. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And it seems that these resurrected saints from the Old Testament ascended back into heaven with the Lord. He also emptied the place of Abraham's bosom, or paradise, where the spirits had been waiting for Christ to fulfill his purpose in being the sacrifice for our sins. So there's the first, and the second stage would be the main harvest. When Christ comes, the rapture, resurrection will be the second stage of the resurrection. The third stage, the gleanings, will take place during the tribulation period. Those people who are saved and martyred by the Antichrist, they will be the gleanings of this resurrection. So the first resurrection involves those who have accepted Christ and been saved. So that's the coronation of the saints. Secondly, think of the character of the saints. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. You know, blessed just means happy. Happy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. Happiness is going to abound during the millennial kingdom of Christ. I mean, just imagine what a blessed time this is going to be. 1,000 years under the rulership of Jesus Christ. Free from sin, those of us who have been given a glorified bodies. Free from sickness. Free from sorrow. No poverty. No hunger. No, really, if there's any hospitals, they're going to be very rare. Now, the mortals who will be living during the millennial kingdom can possibly get sick. But because it's going to be a perfect paradise, there'll be not much sickness among them. Won't be needing very many nursing homes or mental institutions. Won't need prisons because crime's not going to be tolerated. Won't be need for a police force of any size or for an army. Hey, there'll be no saloons, no pornography, no prostitution, no casinos. You're saying, Brother West, that doesn't sound too good to me. Well, you just need to have a change of heart. Amen. And it will. Yes, we're talking about a time when there'll be no floods, no famines, no tornadoes, no hurricanes, no earthquakes, no pestilence, no violence, no crime. A time when Christ is reigning, a time of great peace and prosperity. Look at Isaiah chapter 65 with me. Let me share. Isaiah has quite a bit to say about the millennial kingdom. So if you want to know more about it, just read the book of Isaiah. But let me show you in Isaiah 65 and verse 20 through 25. This is a description of the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 65, verse 20. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Now, people wonder about that verse. I'm not sure I understand it completely, but it seems to me that the lifespan, you know, the lifespan before the flood, they lived, what, 800, 900 years? 800, 900 years? because it was a time of utopia, a greenhouse effect that protected the earth from a lot of the things that hinder us today as far as our health is concerned. So in the millennial kingdom, the lifespan is going to be like it was then. So if you're 100 years old, you're still considered a child. If you live to be 900, what's like a 90-year-old compared to a 10-year-old? A 900-year-old compared to a 100-year-old would be about the same difference. So if a person dies at 100, you'll think, oh my goodness, they were cut short in the prime of life. Right? And they shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat of it. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. Verse 25 speaks of the animal kingdom during the millennial kingdom. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. Now, right now, the wolf feeds on the lamb. But that's not what it says here, is it? The wolf and the lamb will lie down together and feed together. The lion shall eat straw like a bullock. Got to do a little dental work on some of these animals. Thus shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. That is what we're talking about. The millennial kingdom of Christ. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of God. The principles of the Sermon on the Mount will be the law of that kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, listen to this. Shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth during that time. And then you note the confidence of the saints. They enter into this age. There'll be some immortals, those who were raptured and resurrected. There'll be some mortals. Now, we will not fear death, those of us who've been raptured and resurrected. You know, the Bible says, if you're born twice, you die once, unless you're raptured. But if you're born only once, you die twice. Because the Bible talks about the second death. There's a physical death, and there's a spiritual death. The spiritual death is the second death, a separation from God for all eternity. You know, the Bible says it would be better to never be born than to die without Christ. That's what he said about Judas, wasn't it? Mark 14:21, good word for that man, Judas, if he had never been born. But folks, that's true of all lost people. It would be better if all those who die without Christ had never been born than to die and be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. Third thing, the third group of people are the sinners, who become belligerent. The devil's released. He's the propagator of the last rebellion on earth. You see Satan's dramatic reappearance on earth. He's allowed to leave the bottomless pit, and he comes out of the pit not repentant, not wanting to be saved, but he's going to lead in one last rebellion against God. God's going to let him have one final fling to strike back at God and his believers. Now, for 1,000 years, Christ has reigned on this world, and there's been no war during those 1,000 years. There's been no battles. Men have forgotten the art of war after 1,000 years. But then the master warmonger is back. The devil quickly trains them in the art of warfare. And he leads, it says, a large multitude of people into a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a passage that just amazes me. Now think about this. Jesus reigns on earth for 1,000 years. There's peace and prosperity. I mean, it's heaven on earth. And yet, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be many people who were born during this time. And people who are born during the millennial kingdom need to be saved. They will be born with a sin nature. And they'll need to be saved. Many, I'm sure, will be, but there are many for some reason that will not trust in Jesus Christ. They will not believe in him, and they will not be saved. Now, they will submit to his leadership or to his rulership only because they have to. But the rebellion is in their heart. And when Satan is released and begins to gather these people together, their sin secretly reigning in their hearts, and they want to be free from the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. And they will follow Satan in this final rebellion against God. These people, maybe they worship Christ outwardly, but they didn't love him in their heart. Just like a lot of people today. They'll go to church, and it seems like they're worshiping Christ outwardly, but inside they don't love him. They don't love him. They don't want to submit to his lordship. They're called Gog and Magog here. This leads some to believe that the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel is the same as this battle at the end of the millennial kingdom. But I think Gog and Magog here is just symbolic of rebellion. Just like Babylon was symbolic of idolatry and iniquity. I think Gog and Magog here is used in a symbolic manner to speak of those rebels who rebel against God. Satan seeks them out and brings them together, and they attack Jerusalem to try to defeat the King of Kings. And once again, it's a very brief battle. I mean, Jesus just speaks the word, and this army is annihilated. So there's the propagator of the last rebellion, and there's the punishment of the last rebels. The judgment upon them is swift and sure. Satan is now cast into the lake of fire. There he joins the Antichrist and the false prophet. They've been waiting for him now for 1,000 years. So they're all there together. And then next Sunday we're going to look at the great white throne judgment, and all those who rejected Jesus Christ, they will be judged, and they also will be cast into the lake of fire to join this unholy trinity that will already be there. So Satan does not rule over hell. You read in Isaiah and Ezekiel a description of the devil when he's cast in. People will look upon him in amazement, like a worm squirming in the ashes. They're going to say, this is the one that caused all this trouble? Well, that comes down to, again, the question. Are you saved? Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? If not, come to him tonight. Receive him tonight as your Lord and Savior. He's ready and willing to receive you. He's ready and willing to save you, forgive you of your sin, give you a home in heaven. As we prepare for this invitation hymn, as we stand together, we come to the end of Revelation chapter 22, verse 17 says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride is the church. The Spirit and the church say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.